Well, as we said last week, as we started this series on dysfunctional families, that not a single one of us comes from a family that is a perfect family. No matter how perfect they might look through Instagram or our social media feeds, how perfect we look comparing ourselves to other people, not one single family since the beginning of time has been a perfect family. We're all dysfunctional and broken in our own special way. And we also shared last week kind of a foundational idea for this series and just life in general of what the purpose and the meaning of life is. And if you weren't here last week, you didn't like miss out on it wasn't the week that we taught everything, you know. I will clue you in on the secret to what life is all about, the meaning of life, the purpose of life. Life is preparation for eternity. Is how we put that last week. Life is preparation for eternity, and we're put into relationships, families or friendships, whether by blood or by name or simply by friendships. We're put into those relationships for that same purpose, that we get to impact and influence the eternities of those around us. We can help our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers prepare for their eternity. Because we all will spend eternity somewhere, whether eternity with Jesus forever or eternity apart from him. And, if you're here as a parent or a grandparent, we need to remember that our life is not just about us. We're not just preparing for our own eternity, but we get to pour into our children, our grandchildren, the people around us to influence theirs, because we're helping to establish a foundation for them that they will build their life on and really build their eternity on. And one of the clearest places in Scripture that God lays out what this looks like for us to have a healthy family that talks about God together, that makes that influence possible, is in the book of Deuteronomy, our first reading that we read today. And Deuteronomy was written by Moses, and it's to the generation of people after the escape from Egypt. So the Israelites come out with Moses from Egypt. They go through the Red Sea, all the plagues, all of that whole thing that you might remember, that part of the story. They've been wandering in the desert now for 40 years, and that original generation is almost all gone now. And it's their children who are at the cusp of walking into this promised land that God is going to give to them. And for some reasons that happened earlier in the story, Moses is not able to go into the promised land with them. And so Moses, as they're getting ready to cross into the promised land, Moses gives them everything he's got. This is his like final speech. Really, the whole book of Deuteronomy is like a series of final speeches that he gives to them to give them everything he's got, to tell them who God is. Here's what it means to be God's people. Here is how God saved you and is saving you even now. Here's what it means to follow him. Here's what it means to be successful in this land that God is giving to you. Now, something was about to change for the people of Israel when they enter into this promised land. When they were out in the desert wandering and even leading them out of Egypt, they had this very special and unique sign of God's presence with them. The book of Exodus tells us that while they were in the desert, God led them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. There was this visible thing that they could look to remember and know God was present right here with them. And, you know, as we read through the story of the wilderness wanderings, God tells them how to lay out the camp all around the temple and out of the tabernacle. And then the middle of the tabernacle is where this cloud and fire hovers, right in the center of them. It's this awesome kind of bullseye picture of God right in their midst. And all they had to do was look and see, God is right here. He's with us. Even though I may not feel him close to me, I can see him. I know he's here. And as they're going to go into the land to possess the land now that God is giving them, that sign is not going to be there for them anymore. And it reminds me of that relationship between parents and children. For a while, parents are always a part of their children's life growing up. You're like that pillar of fire right in the middle of their life. Their life kind of revolves around the house and it revolves around you. You're with them all the time. They can just see you right there. And then there kind of comes a day as children grow up, they move out eventually, and amongst the either wailing or cheering, however that might be with the parents, you know, you kind of realize that you're not there every day with them anymore. They can't just like glance over and see that I'm right there. You're with them in spirit, you're with them still, but they're apart from you in a different way. You're not in that same kind of presence with them every day. And you know, you want your children to be prepared. You want them to be ready to face the world. And so you pour into them as they're growing up. You give them everything that they're going to need. You try to shape them and mold them, give them that foundation to grow upon so that when they become functional adults one day, which is the hope of every parent out there, that they will be able to face the world out there. They're prepared for that. And so like a good parent, that's kind of what Moses is doing here at this part of the story. He's pouring into them kind of one last time, knowing that they're not going to be together in the way that they were before. So look with me at the beginning of our text in Deuteronomy here. It's in your bulletin if you want to follow along. It's also on the screen. Starts at verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. So Moses, right off the bat, says that God's word is not something that's given to you just to be yours, something that you get to just keep and kind of hoard to yourself. It's meant to be shared. It's given to you to give it away. It's meant to be shared. It's meant to be taught to those around us. This was given to Moses so that he could give it to the people. Look right at verse 2 there. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and all his commandments, which I command you. Now, if you're taking notes in the bulletin, I want to encourage you to do that. But if, as you see that verse there, circle that you and your son and your son's son. Put a circle around each one of those. And kind of draw a little arrow between the first two and then the second two, that it's this thing that is passed on from generation to generation. The faith has been given to you to give to the next generation. It's meant to be passed on, instilled in those who come after us. And that's what Moses is doing here. And as you read through the whole of the book of Deuteronomy, it's not just the laws and the rules that Moses is passing on to the people, but he's telling them the content of their faith. He's telling them how God is at work even now to save them and to save all the nations through them. How God is at work, this the story of God's working in this world from Adam up until them today, that how God is at work to bring them to this point and how he will go with them. It's the story of all of creation that he is telling them. Now, as parents, one of the greatest fears you might have is that you won't be able to pass on the faith to your children. Or that you're going to somehow say something wrong, you're going to teach them maybe, you know, something a little bit off, or you're not going to have the answers that they have for the hard questions that kids ask sometimes. And kids ask great questions about the faith, and we may not know how to respond to that, and we're not sure how to handle that. I think it's no surprise, as you look around our world today, that we see young people kind of leaving the church in really frightening numbers. And this decline is happening at a time in our world where society is kind of facing these seismic shifts in how we determine what is right and what is wrong. And you know, we see this kind of breakdown of the health of the family around us. And there's all these other challenges that we see growing up in our world around us that maybe previous generations haven't had in the same kind of acute way that we have today. And we might, you know, be afraid of how am I going to do this well with my kids, because I don't want my kids to be like that. I don't want them to fall away too. I don't want them to be a statistic like that. But we're going to look at the rest of this text from Deuteronomy and learn what God has for us here. And how we can make our homes, how we can make our relationships places where we do talk about God. Who he is, what he has done for us. Because that's a foundation for healthy families. Families that talk about God. And so the first thing that we want to do with that is we want to make sure that God is the Lord of our home. Moses writes in verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, this one phrase here was an incredibly important phrase, incredibly important verse for all of Israel. This verse, that God reminding them that God is one, and that there is just one God, that there is no other God but God. This verse was said by the Israelites a minimum of 3 times a day. When they got up right away, when they went to bed, and anytime they prayed. They would recite that phrase, remind themselves of that phrase, that our God is one. It was central to their faith. And it served to remind them that nothing else was to get in the way of God. Nothing else was to become first in their lives, that was God's place and God's place alone. No other person, no idol, no other thing or concept or anything like that was worthy of bowing down to. It was God and God alone. If you were here last week, we talked a little bit about that. The healthy families, they keep God first, keeping God in that right place in our lives. And so if we're going to make our families and our relationships places where we do talk about God and who God is, we first have to ask ourselves, is God really the Lord of our home? Is he really the Lord of our lives? And we might kind of, you know, ask ourselves that question, think about that a little bit and say, well, you know, I think he is, or maybe he is, maybe I think he is, but maybe he's really not. Maybe I'm confused about that. If you want to really know what really is the Lord of your home, the Lord of your life, there are 2 places you can look that I'm sure will point it out. You can look no further than your calendar and your wallet. Your calendar and your wallet are 2 places where you spend your time and where you spend your money are the things that we tend to spend that and focus those resources on the thing that matters most to us in life. Jesus even echoes those words in Matthew 6:21, where he says, "For where your treasure is, where your resources are, there your heart will be also." Those 2 things are resources, whatever they are, finances, time, our home, whatever that fills that spot of resources, and our heart are these 2 things that are chained together, inseparable, and where one goes, the other follows. And so just simply looking to where we spend our resources gives us an idea. Is God really the Lord of our home? There was a study that was done a few years back that looked at the religious lives of young adults. And they found some similarities between young adults who were religious. And what they meant by that was that the faith was a meaningful part of their life and they were actively engaged in their faith. And of the top 5 characteristics that they shared was that these young adults had parents who were also religious. That a relationship with Jesus had occupied a place of importance in their family, and that stuck with them as they grew up. Now, that's certainly not always going to be the case. There are those who come to faith later in life who didn't grow up in a household that talked about Jesus, a household that even knew who Jesus was. And there are those who will grow up in a house of faith who, for one reason or another, may wander away from the faith. But what this study found was for the majority of young adults, faith had been an important part and a valuable thing for them in their family growing up. And where this really becomes important for us is in times of crisis. Because children tend to tune in during a crisis. It's in those times when life seems to be falling apart, where kids are especially kind of watching and learning from mom and dad, from the adults around them, of what to do. And if you're at all concerned by that, as we all probably should be, because who among us handles that perfectly every time, pay attention to these next words here from Deuteronomy. In verse 5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." So what Moses is reminding us here is to love God with your everything, with all that you have. Put all that you have into loving God and following him in all that you do. And the reason for that is because kids tend to follow the passions of their parents or their grandparents or their mentors. In my family, growing up, my parents did not give a hoot about sports. just not a thing that happened in my household. The closest we ever came to even having sports on the TV in our house was my dad would watch NASCAR on Sunday, which is borderline a sport, and would nap during it, you know, so it's just the everybody's just making left turns all day, all afternoon, and that was what was on our only TV. That was what we had to watch. Because if you went to change the channel, he was watching that even if his eyes were closed. Sports was just not a thing, really, in my house growing up. But the summer going into my eighth grade year, I decided after years and years and years of people saying, hey, you're tall, you should play basketball, that I finally said, okay, I'm going to play basketball my eighth grade year. And so, you know, my parents told them about it, that I wanted to play basketball. They were, you know, supportive of that. Certainly didn't discourage it or anything. We bought a basketball hoop. I spent that summer shooting hoops out in the driveway, getting ready to play basketball. And by the time fall rolled around and it was time for school to start, I was over it. I was done. It's like, you know what? I got it out of my system. Because it's not like I didn't really need to work that hard. I went to a Lutheran school that had like six other guys in my class, so there was a very low bar. I mean, all I had to do was just sign up, and I was on the team. I knew that. But it just wasn't in me to want to play basketball that year. And so even though I felt like I had to, it was kind of that peer pressure thing of everybody is always telling me I should. Maybe I should play basketball. But instead of playing basketball my eighth grade year, I got a job at a sporting goods store. Right on Lake Michigan, down in St. Joe, where I grew up. And I spent that summer and the next year and a half or so working for that store, selling sporting goods equipment, because while my dad hadn't been into sports, he was into fishing. And so we grew up out on the lake. We grew up fishing all the time. We would, you know, have fish all the time for dinner, you know, salmon in the spring, have perch in the summer. We go ice fishing in the winter. Ice fishing was maybe the one that I didn't love a whole lot. It was a little cold for that, but loved fishing with him. And so that job really was a good fit. And every day, like literally every day after work, I would come home with another lure or another little, you know, tool or a new reel or a new rod. They're all still in my garage. I still have all of those things. And we would come home and we'd go across the street to a pond, and we would fish almost every single day as I was growing up and working for that sporting goods store. Now, my parents never sat me down around the dinner table one day and said, in this house, we don't sport, we fish. That never happened. We didn't study fishing. We didn't read about it. We didn't, you know, go to fishing classes or things like that. We just did it. It was just a thing that happened, and it was a part of life. My parents, my dad was passionate about it. I can't say my parents, because I know my mom was not super passionate about it, and she's back there too, so she can verify this whole story for you. But my dad was passionate about that, and I caught that passion from him. What are you passionate about? Because what you're passionate about is oftentimes what the children, what others around you will pick up on. And they may become passionate about that too. Are you passionate about Jesus? Would your family say that you are passionate about following Jesus, about actively being a disciple of Jesus? In this study about young adults and their faith, those who fell away from the faith often did so because in their home, religion was more about the rules and not about passion. Verse 6 in Deuteronomy here says, these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. God's word is not a complicated list of do's and don'ts. It's not a rule book that we have to follow in order to somehow crawl our way back to God and into his good graces. It is the story of God's passion for you and all people. Now, we throw that word around a lot, passion. We don't always necessarily think about what that word means. I heard a pastor refer to it this way a long time ago, so long ago that I have it written down somewhere and I didn't attribute who this was that said it. When we talk about being passionate for Jesus, our passion for Jesus is not our excitement for Jesus. Our passion for Jesus is the degree of difficulty we are willing to endure as we follow him. So when we talk about God being passionate for you, it's not his excitement for you. It's the degree of difficulty he is willing to endure to have a relationship with you. A passion that brought him to the cross, to die for you, to the grave, so that he could rise for you, so that you could be forgiven and made new, that you could be brought into a relationship with him, not so that you could crawl your way to him. It's what he has done for you. The way that we talk about God in our families and in our relationships, does your passion for God, your willingness to endure hard things for him, does that show through? One way that we can do that is by making God part of the rhythm of your home or the rhythm of your life. Moses says in verse 7 that you shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. So in other words, Moses is saying here, talk about God always. Find ways to talk about him all the time. You know, we live such compartmentalized lives today. And it's especially true for children. When you really think about it, there's school time, there's play time, there's sports time, there's homework time, there's family time. There's all these compartments to our lives. And yet, while kids live such segmented and compartmentalized lives, your relationship with them as parents transcends that. You're not mom and dad only during family time and not mom and dad while they're at school. You're still mom and dad even when they're away. And so breaking down those compartments that we live our lives in, if we can find God to just one of those compartments, we're missing out on so much of what God has for us in this life. As parents, as grandparents, or even in our relationships, if church and Jesus simply fills an hour on Sunday, we're missing out. If it only fits when it's convenient for us, what message are we teaching those around us by how we view this time together here? And what's wonderful about following God and walking with him as a disciple is no matter what the past looks like for you, no matter how much you might be in this moment kind of thinking, yeah, you know, maybe I have just been here when it's convenient or when it fits in amongst all the other stuff we've got. No matter how much that might be true for you yesterday, as long as you still got a pulse, as long as you're still breathing, tomorrow can be better. Because God is the God of making things new. He can take our messed up past and give us a new future. He longs to bring us into a relationship with himself, and he has done everything that needs to happen to make that happen. And no matter if we've ignored that or thrown that away in the past, he can still be with us today and go with us into the future. Our text today talks about kind of four different practices that we can have to talk about God together. And I just want to real quickly talk about these four practices here. They're so kind of obvious as you read through this text, they almost don't even need to be mentioned. But the first of them is to talk about them when you're at home. Talk about God when you're at home. To make it a natural part of your life together, that you're bringing God into the conversation. Maybe it starts with prayer at a mealtime. If that's not part of your pattern, make it a part of your pattern together as a family. To just have a simple prayer like that. If you're going to go out to lunch after church, whether it's with your family or some friends, take a second and just talk about, how did I hear God speaking to me today? What did I see God doing in that time that we just spent together, gathered around his word? How did God speak to me? Whatever that looks like for you and your families or relationships, find a way to bring God outside of the box of Sunday morning worship and into the rest of our life, because God is there. He goes with us everywhere we go. Right along with that, the second practice, to talk about them when you travel. Now, we might not want to do this every minute in the car. We might exasperate, you know, those with us who are along for the ride. But many of us have significant time in the car with our children as we're going from place to place, taking them from one thing to another. That time doesn't have to be wasted time. Remember, passion is more caught than taught. Once in a while, maybe if it's not part of your your habit or your routine, turn on a Christian radio station. Fire up a Christian podcast or something and listen to it together. Talk about it together. When kids bring up something hard that happened to them today, ask them, you know, how can Jesus help us with that? Pray for them in that moment. It doesn't have to be complicated. This doesn't have to be rocket science stuff that we're doing here. But we can bring God into the everyday moments of our lives. The third practice that Moses highlights for us is when you go to bed, when you lie down. You know, there's something about evening as the day draws to a close, as things kind of wrap up, that it just sort of kind of lends itself to talking about God. Whether that's at prayer time before bed or over the meal as we're kind of wrapping up the day, whatever it might be. I think about it even in my own friendships and relationships. There's something about evening. I can't think of how many times I've sat around a campfire and just had little conversations or sitting around outside at night and just having some conversations that inevitably end up leading to talking about God. God pops up in those conversations. We should let him. And likewise, practice number four, when you get up. If evening brings the day to a close and wraps things up, morning is when we get ready and we start the day on the right foot. Maybe it's as simple as sharing a Bible verse that we saw on our phone that morning. Or just kind of a quick prayer for the day as we're heading out the door. Jesus, be with us today. Maybe we've got some hard stuff coming. Jesus, just help us through the difficult things, whatever comes our way today. But making it so that Jesus is part of our everyday. Now, as you look at that list up there, is there any part of the day that's really not included? When you're at home, when you're not at home, that pretty much covers everything right there. When you get up, when you go to bed, everything between that time, we get to work Jesus into that time. Because that's what God wants for us. His desire for us is that our homes, our families, our relationships would be places where we talk about God. Where we talk about Jesus, what he has done for us, how he's at work in our lives, how he helps us as we go throughout the day. We get to be so filled with Jesus that it just overflows in our relationships together. May that be true of you and your heart, that you talk about Jesus in your relationships. Amen. Jesus, we thank you that you have come to this world, that you are the Word of God, and that we get to share that Word of God with each other. Whether it's through a simple prayer, a Bible verse that we might share, just talking about how we see you at work in the world around us and in our lives that day, Lord, help us to be people that talk about God, that talk about Jesus together in our relationships, our families, our friendships, whatever they might be. Help us to be people who are marked as the people who share Jesus with those around them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.